Good morning. There's been a few times in my life that I've been overcome by emotion. That last song was one of them. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is a hard text for a young man to preach on. But since I'm middle-aged, maybe you'll give me a break. Especially those of you that knew me when I was younger. But I hope that despite my many flaws that you know of in this area, that God will bless the preaching of His Word. I recently read an article about a father who challenged his son to eat nothing but McDonald's food for 10 straight days. The boy really loved McDonald's food, right, Jackson? And was hoping to prove that it did not have a negative effect on his body. So he was quite eager to try this out. Here's a quote from the son at the end of the experiment. He says, "I felt good for 3 days, then slowly went downhill. I became more lethargic, and by a week, my friends thought I had gone a strange gray color. The last few days were a real struggle. I felt really unwell. When I finally finished, I rushed uncharacteristically to the store to get some salad and fruit." We look at that experiment and we say, well, duh. Any dummy could have told you that. But how similar this is to our lives as Christians. We replace what we know to be the true spiritual food that God's given us, the food we ought to be eating to grow mature, and we are left spiritually malnourished because we don't eat those things. And so we often behave like children, fighting and envying and devouring one another when we should be demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit. But I want to remind you what this text says just before it, like as Ken preached on last week. It says, brothers and sisters, we have been born again. That's past tense. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That's the seed that you were born of. It remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you, the gospel. The gospel is the seed planted in your hearts. So verse 1, in light of these things, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Do you feel the weight of that argument? It starts with the gospel, and then it ends with, therefore, do these things. This is the manner that the apostles spoke in. In Romans 6, Paul says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And then right back to the gospel again, he goes, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. Do you see the trajectory of the arguments of the apostles? pure spiritual food comes to us in the form of gospel promises. That's how we live. That's where we gain our life from. It's the fuel by which we may throw off the sins of the flesh. It's the gospel. What do we see next? So put away, which means to cast aside. It's like, has this idea of putting off an old garment, an old ratty garment that you don't want to wear anymore. Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. This word put away could be taken in a couple of ways. It could mean having put away. There's a sense in which we have put these things away. We are in Christ. We're no longer under the bondage of sin. It's also a command to put it away. Okay, do you see there's two different ways you could take that. There's a command. We are to put away our slave clothes. If you were a slave and you were set free, would you stay in your slave clothes? You wouldn't. And then also having put aside, it's descriptive. Something that has happened to us. God has taken our slave clothes and removed that from us. We're not under the bondage of sin. We do not derive our life from these things. So don't act like you do. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what the apostle's saying? It's a little hard to explain. But he joins them together. Therefore, let us walk in such a way that reflects our freedom from slavery. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, so if we live in the Spirit, there's a fact. What are you? Are you in Christ or aren't you? If you're in the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What do the slave clothes look like? They look like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That word hypocrisy is actually plural in the Greek. It's hypocrisies. There's many kinds of hypocrisy and all slander. Meredith and I recently watched a documentary about Hitler's inner circle. These guys, you probably know a lot about them, but what I didn't realize from the outside looking in was that they all despised each other. They built this entire empire on hate. They didn't just hate everyone else. They hated each other. Goring and Himmler and Goebbels, all of them just despised each other. And all they wanted to do was climb over one another to get to the top, trying to make Hitler like them more. So not because they loved Hitler, but because they loved power. They loved that feel. They wanted to get what they didn't have. In their lust for power, they envied each other. They deceived one another. They even concocted these schemes whereby they would seek ways to lower the other person in Hitler's eyes so that they could climb over him. It was a really sick relationship. They envied one another's power, so they deceived one another. And they slandered one another and hypocritically presented themselves as the pinnacle of virtue. They wanted the whole world to think that they were the paragon of virtue. But what it was sick, disgusting flesh. This is the way of the flesh. It's harsh and it's cruel. It's calculating. There's no love in it. It's fickleness. It's fickle because it only loves what benefits the flesh. The church is not immune from this. We are not immune from this temptation, or Peter would not be warning us against it. Consider this in James, in the book of James, where he warns against the same sin in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works and the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, It is unspiritual. It is demonic. Why does he have to say that? It's because there is a form of spirituality that pretends to be godly. And that form of spirituality results in these kinds of ugly sins. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So what do we hope to gain? What do we hope to gain through hypocrisy? Even people who aren't Christians hate hypocrisy. We can see it in other people, but we don't see it in ourselves. We think that we're the ones that are, we're the defenders of the faith when we're engaging in this stuff. What do we hope to gain through it? Through hypocrisy and slander and gossip and selfish ambition. Well, through hypocrisy, we seek the esteem and love of other people. We want the glory that belongs to God. And so we act one way when we're really this other way. We can see that in Scripture with the Pharisees. Jesus said to them, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. He's talking to the disciples about the Pharisees. For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What do we get through slander? Why do we slander people? We seek to dim the light of people that are more holy than us because it makes us feel better about ourselves. It gives us a false sense of righteousness. What holy man of God has not been dragged through the mud? Spurgeon, a lot of people think he died because he was going through a controversy called the downgrade controversy. He was writing against what he saw as the church's worship practices going downhill. So he wrote against it. And what happened? His name was dragged through the mud. Slanderous things said about him. Eventually, it actually took his life. For fleeting, earthly, fading glory, we are willing to scratch and claw and bite and devour each other. We have forgotten our eternal home. We've forgotten who we are when we engage in these things. We trade our heavenly glory, which is unfading. Our heavenly glory cannot be removed from us, and we trade it for earthly glory, like Esau. We have either not tasted that God is gracious, or we have forgotten his goodness when we behave like this. In 2 Peter, after he has proclaimed the gospel and exhorted us to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, he says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. And then he goes on, having put aside these things, like newborn infants, long for, which means crave, the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. One of the things about having a baby that you learn quickly is that they crave their mother's milk. And it is quite a jolt when you're not used to being woken up all through the night. I remember that well. We have a joke in our house that when we say, I slept like a baby, someone will always say, oh, you woke up every 3 hours screaming? The baby craves his mother's milk because that is the one thing it needs to grow by. It's the only thing you can feed an infant safely. But instead of craving the things that cause us destruction, and not only us, but the body of Christ, we should be craving the one source of nourishment that causes our growth in Christ. It causes it. It says there in verse 2 that by it you may grow up into salvation. By it. Think of that phrase, by it. By what? What is it it's talking about? What is the pure spiritual milk? Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. What is the pure spiritual milk that we are to grow by? Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. What is the reason why they had love for all the saints? It wasn't because they were making themselves love the saints. It wasn't because they felt guilty, so they loved the saints. The reason was because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. That's the gospel. That's believing the gospel. And of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, and it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So it's not just simply something that happens once. It's not like the gospel is just the Red Sea that you cross, running away from Pharaoh. It's not just salvation. It's also the manna from heaven that you are sustained by in this life. The text says that we should be like infants. Do you think this means we're supposed to be like babies? Is that how we're supposed to stay, like babies? The word pure in the Greek is, I don't know how to pronounce Greek, okay? Logikon, adolon, which means reasonable and unadulterated. It is pure and it is reasonable. Reasonable means it's logical. You can reason. The word logikos is the word we get logical from. Pure spiritual food leads to maturity in our thinking, maturity in our life. Ephesians 4:11-15 describes what the teaching of the apostles was to lead us to. It says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what our teaching ought to lead to, unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Has anyone reached this yet? I certainly have not. I'm not standing here as if I am the paragon that you should all attain to. The paragon we should attain to is Christ, who is our head. And he is telling us that we need to strive to be mature in our thinking and in our lives, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, my dad's favorite verse, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. If the spiritual food that we are consuming is not resulting in maturity, in genuine love, in peace, patience, gentleness, humility, goodness, faith, boldness, then whatever has become our source of life is not the pure spiritual food that we have been told to eat, not what God's provided. Notice that it also leads to discernment, to be able to know truth from error, so that we're not tossed by every wind of doctrine. A good soldier knows his enemy, and a good soldier knows his weapon. That's how we ought to be as Christians. Let's take a minute to consider what the apostles don't do, how they do not argue. It would be really easy for me to stand here and say something like, how many of us crave God's word? You ought to be craving God's word, which is true. We ought to be craving God's word. But that's not how the apostles motivated us to do these things. It's not the pattern of sound speech that we find in Scripture. This way of preaching turns something that we were meant to taste and enjoy, it turns it into bitterness, turns it into heaviness. Okay? The law of God is good, but the way that the apostles argued was meant to inflame our hearts with love and joy in Christ. And that is what causes us to love our brothers and sisters. The law of God is good, but without the love of God in our hearts and the power of God working through faith, we cannot obey it. God in his wisdom chose to use the foolishness of preaching to build up our faith and our hope and most of all, our love in Christ, so that by it, our works might result in the praise and glory of God from him, through him, and to him. Do you know what would happen if you only got a steady dose of God's commandments without ever hearing all the promises surrounding it? To hear the law preached without anyone to proclaim to you the very thing that empowers you to obey it? We'd be like the children of we'd be like Israel when Jesus came. You'd have a group of people who have a really tender conscience and cannot obey the law and are in despair over it because they want to obey the law. Then you have another people who are inflated in their opinion that they can obey the law, lording it over the ones who can't. That is what happens when there's no gospel being preached. It creates two classes of Christians, those who think they can and those who can't. But really, neither one can. It's only by the power of God that any of us can be obedient to Christ. But instead of talking about God's promises, let's go through them from chapter 1, okay? Look in your Bible in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Verse 3, I'm not going to get all of them. There's more than this in there. He caused us to be born again. Okay, keep in mind, he's building up to, he's going to give a commandment. Verse 3, he caused us to be born again. The power of God into salvation and predestination is supposed to be a comfort. It's not a club to beat people with. It is a comfort. It is a comfort. The resurrection of the dead is coming, verse 3. Verse 4, our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and is kept for you in heaven. It's kept for you. You don't keep your inheritance for yourself in heaven. It's kept for you. This ought to comfort you. Our salvation is being guarded through faith by God's power. God's power is what keeps our salvation guarded, not your power. It's God's power, verse 5. Verse 7, many of us go through trials in this life. We all do. But our trials that grieve us are meant to bring about praise and glory and honor. They are meant by God. Verse 18, we were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Verse 21, through him we are made believers. We were born again of incorruptible, eternal, imperishable seed. We cannot die spiritually because of that. Now I have kids. Many of you have kids. One of the sad realities of a parent is knowing that because your children are related to you, that they're going to die someday. But the seed that has been implanted in us by faith cannot die. It is imperishable. Your soul is eternal if you belong to Christ. Nothing can remove us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing you can do, and nothing anyone else can do. God is keeping you saved by His own power. He is keeping your unfading, imperishable inheritance for you. You are His, and He is yours. Think about that. The way to hear commands is this. You have been saved. You are in Christ. You are no longer under sin. You are no longer under the condemnation of the law. You are under grace. Therefore, as Peter says in chapter 2, in verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. We're not freed so that we can do whatever our flesh desires. We're freed so we can love one another. It's glorious. Freedom is not living according to sin. That's bondage. That is bondage. Meredith told me a story last night of a woman who was saved after she had committed adultery. And she realized, as she was listening to someone preaching on the radio, she said, "Where were you when I was going through that?" Adultery is not freedom. Adultery is bondage. And here was a woman who had experienced the effects of sin in her life and all the ugliness that comes along with it. The gospel is freedom. It frees us from sin. Not only the effects of sin, but the condemnation of sin. We are justified in Christ. If our theology does not lead us to the conclusion that we are to flee from sin, then it is not the teaching of Christ and the apostles. If you're not convinced yet that the apostles argue this way, consider these passages. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, notice that statement, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit. What is participation in the Spirit? To be saved. Any affection and sympathy. Complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Don't be like Hitler's henchmen. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Throw off that cloak. You don't need it anymore. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. There's a condition to do these things. It is that we must be comforted by the gospel. I hope I've made that clear. One other place in Galatians 5. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Galatians 5, verses 24 through 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's a fact. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, if you are saved, if you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Very well then. If we hopefully have established that the gospel is the foundation of our obedience. But notice the conditional statement in verse 3 of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. there's a conditional statement there. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So here's these commandments. We are to put away these things. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The word good there can also be translated kind. The kindness of God. Do you believe God is kind? If you don't believe God is kind, you will not be able to throw off the sins of the flesh. You will not be able to do it. The condition to be able to obey God's commandments is if you have tasted the goodness of God. Have you tasted it? To taste something is not enough. It's not enough to merely know information about it. To taste something. Don't skip over that word. One of the things I really can't stand watching on TV is the Food Network, because I can't taste any of it. It's torture. They describe the food in great detail and how wonderfully it's been cooked. And I just cannot stand watching it. You can't taste something from a distance. The same is true with the Lord. But it's not merely a relationship with Jesus. It is a relationship. It is close communion with God. But there have been people that had close communion with God, like Judas, who had no faith and are not saved. There's more to it than having communion, close fellowship. It is. Actually, turn to Psalm 34. I want you to see it. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Refuge. That's part of the tasting. If you have not gone to Christ to seek refuge, if he is not your strength, you're not tasting that the Lord is good. That's part of his kindness. To know his goodness is to know that he will protect you. In Israel, when we were there, we went to a place called En Gedi. Anyone ever heard of En Gedi? It's where David went to hide with his soldiers. And also, if you're familiar with the Psalms, you'll know that David wrote about these little creatures called rock badgers. And rock badgers are these little harmless critters that live in the side of the cliff. You can walk right up to them and they don't do anything. They can't bite you. They're completely defenseless. David compared these little creatures to us, hiding in the cliff, taking refuge. This is what we must do in Christ if we are to know his goodness. Cast yourself on his mercy. Know the goodness and the kindness of God. And stay there. Stay in his protection. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. If you don't believe God will reward those who seek him, you don't believe he's good and you won't go to him. It's an essential part of faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus. If you think faith is something that you have to earn or create by means you have to do this in order to live, then you have not understood faith. That's not what it is. It is like the rock badger. You're hiding out on the side of a cliff. You are under the protection of God. How tender the Lord is with his admonitions to us to come to him. How slow to anger he is. He would have us draw near and taste his kindness. You cannot taste him from a distance. You must come near. You must walk with him. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. When I was in Campus Crusade, we used this verse as an evangelistic tool. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but this is actually speaking to the church in chapter 3 of Revelation. It is possible as a Christian to not commune with God. God is at the door knocking. He wants to come in. He wants to commune with you. He wants you to know him. He knows you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to taste of his goodness. The tasting of the goodness of God continues. It doesn't end when we're saved. We taste him more and more as we walk with him and are led by his Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is another evidence that you belong to him. In Romans 8:14, it says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." If you feel that urge in your heart, you need to, when I'm talking about God knocking at your heart's door, if you hear that and you think, "Oh, I know I need to do that," you are being led by the Spirit of God to commune with him. That should comfort your soul. I'm not telling you this to guilt you into spending time with God. I'm telling you that God loves you and he wants to commune with you. So enjoy it. Taste the Lord and know that he is good. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's a tender term that God uses about himself. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Maybe you're past the point. You think you're past the point of being able to do anything for God. Maybe you think, I can't throw these things off. I can't stop slandering. I can't stop being a hypocrite. Maybe you've gotten to a point where you're in deep sadness over this and you feel hopeless. You've come to the end of your spiritual rope and you've got nowhere to turn. You worry that you are unsavable. I've been like this before in my life. I want to encourage you. You are almost at the gate. Do not turn back now. You have learned that you are unable to save yourself. This is a vital component to fleeing to Christ to take refuge. You must be at this point before you can take refuge. Don't hang your head any longer. Lift your head and look to the cross where the Savior, your Savior, died for you. Cast yourself upon him and know his grace. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so tender in your mercies to us. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that has not fled to the cross of Christ for salvation, has not known the goodness of God, has tasted his kindness, that they would do that immediately, not delay. We do not know how long we will live. Lord, I pray also for everyone here who is a believer, who is in Christ, that does not really know, has not really tasted or has forgotten the taste of the Lord. I pray you would cause us all to run back to you, and that we would throw off our old slave clothes and abide in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.